I'm just really happy today. Sorry, it's a little bit loud. I'm really happy today because I get to see a lot of people that I don't normally see. It was really neat to look around, and there are a bunch of y'all that showed up today that I haven't seen in a while. And it's always a joy to worship with y'all together. It's a joy to be in fellowship with y'all together. And now I feel a little bit more pressure that I have to have a good sermon because there are a lot of people here today. So Pastor Carter has us going through the book of Mark, and today's passage is going to be Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. And he reached out to me earlier this week and reminded me that I had to come up with a sermon title. So I sort of came up with one that was called Totally Redeem Yourself, and we'll hit on that later. But I want to give you all a brief overview of what the book of Mark is about. And this is just from my memory of a class I took in college called Intro to Early Christian Era. And we learned about all the New Testament in a secular class. I went to University of Richmond, so this wasn't taught by a Christian professor. He was actually Jewish, but we got to learn a bunch about the New Testament and the early Christian era. So what he taught us about Mark was, at least 20 years ago when I was in school, the theory was that Mark was the first gospel that was written. And Mark was a very raw account of what happened in the life of Jesus. There are stories in there that they don't necessarily have all of the flowery language in there. They don't have the clear introduction and three points and a conclusion. But it just tells the facts, the story of what happened. And then later on, the theory was that Matthew and Luke sort of drew on Mark as a source, and they fluffed out all of these quick stories, and they added some more details. And they were written to slightly different audiences, so they have a slightly different account of the story of Jesus' life. So we're in Mark. We're going over five verses today, Mark chapter 1, 16 through 20. Let me see if I can get this thing. Nice. All right, so this is the first three verses. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Now, the thing that jumps out to me about this quick little story is that it doesn't make any sense. From the disciples' perspective, we call these guys the disciples, the guys who follow Jesus, who are discipled by him. So in this case, Simon and Andrew. From their perspective, I'm thinking, why do you leave? Why do you leave your boat? Why do you leave your job and follow this guy, Jesus, that just says, come and I'll make you fishers of men? And so I started thinking through the reasons. Why could that be? And I thought, okay, well, maybe they have low education. Maybe that's why. Maybe they're not that smart. And so they would decide to leave their profession, their income, their future, and then follow this guy. So maybe they're just not, they didn't think it through. Maybe that's part of it. Maybe part of it is career development. Maybe they see themselves, they're in these dead-end jobs, they're fishers, and you're not going to amount to much when you're a fisherman. So I did a quick little research on what it's like to be a fisherman. Now, I don't know if this is going to be accurate or not, but I looked up on Google, what is an income for a fisherman? And one of the top results was a study based out of Ghana, which is a country in Western Africa. And it showed the distribution of income, annual income. And it comes out to the average fisherman, and these are normally young, single males, the average comes out to around 2,500 Ghanaian dollars per year. Now, I'm not going to say anything about what that is to compare to our income in the United States. So we're just going to focus on Ghana. In Ghana, you make $2,500 a year being a fisherman on average. Well, the average Ghanaian worker makes $1,500 a year. So $2,500 is pretty close to the average. It's a little bit better. It's not a bad job to be a fisherman. Now, this is all for, you can look at the top part of that chart, and it shows the level of education. So most fishermen are not highly educated. Most of them dropped out of school. A lot of them didn't even have any education. They just grew up as fishermen. And then some of them had a little bit of elementary, a little bit of middle school. Hardly anybody made it to high school. So that's your standard fisherman. And I could see that as being maybe the same situation as what it was like in Israel 2,000 years ago. Fisherman was probably an average type of job for somebody who wasn't educated, but it would make a decent amount of annual income. So maybe that would be a reason for them to leave. Maybe they didn't like fishing, and maybe they didn't see a future in it. I'm not sure. And then the last thing I was thinking of was, well, maybe it's Jesus himself. Maybe it's his preaching style. Maybe this guy, Jesus, who just showed up, had a lot of charisma, and they thought, okay, let's follow him. So if you look back in Mark, a couple verses before this, it says, after John was put in prison, this is John the Baptist, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now remember, Mark is just a cut and dry account of what happened. That's all it says. So all we know is Jesus went out publicly and said, repent. And he preached the good news that the time has come. So you repent and believe the good news. The very next verse goes into this passage that the disciples, Simon and Andrew, then leave their jobs because they are convinced that what Jesus is preaching and who Jesus is more important than their jobs, their lives. Now, there's a second part to this passage, the last two verses, and it talks about this other pair of guys, James and John. When he had gone a little farther, this is Jesus, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired men and followed him. Okay, so this is something we can learn from this situation. It's slightly different from Simon and Andrew, it appears, which is, at this time it says, they left their father Zebedee in the boat. So James and John, you can see, this isn't just a random fishing boat that they work for. This is actually their family boat. This is their father's business, and the expectations of these two guys is they should probably take over their father's business eventually. This is probably a good paying job. This is going to be the family like future. And these two guys apparently made the decision that they wanted to walk away from that future, and they wanted to follow Jesus instead. So again, I'm wondering why. Well, the good news is, remember what we talked about Mark and Luke and Matthew. Luke fleshes out this story a little bit more. So we're going to flip to Luke. This is chapter 5. Let me read it from my Bible. All right. So one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So I'm really thankful that Luke added all these details to the story. Now we get a little bit better understanding of why these four guys would leave their future, leave their jobs, leave their families to follow Jesus. They got to hear him teach, first of all. Jesus got into Simon's boat, and then while he was in the boat, he was able to preach to all the people on the shore. So these four guys all got to listen to that. And then they got to see him work sort of a miracle and show his authority. So these four guys, all the fishermen in those boats, they know their jobs better than, surely better than Jesus, who is apparently just a preacher. And Jesus tells them to cast down their nets this one more time, which doesn't make any sense, but they give him the benefit of the doubt, and they say, "Fine, we'll do it, because just because you asked us, we'll do it." Whether that means they want to prove him wrong and show Jesus that, hey, look, we know what we're doing, we're fishermen, or whether they do it because they were amazed at what Jesus was preaching, I'm not sure. But they put the nets down, and then they end up gathering all of these fish that these guys know is not natural. The fishermen know exactly what to expect. They've done this their whole lives. They know what's natural when it comes to fishing. You should go fishing at night. That way you catch more. So when all these fish come up, they know something's crazy happening here. This guy doesn't just preach, but he also has this power to him. How did he know that there was a ton of fish there? Did he help those fish come into the net? Something about him is amazing, and so amazing that we feel like we are unworthy to be near him. So Simon's first reaction is, he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." So Simon basically immediately says, he realizes that Jesus is holy. He realizes that he is lesser than Jesus. And he gives Jesus this authority level. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Now, this all makes sense in a 2,000 years ago time in the Middle East. But I wanted to, this is the way that I like to teach or preach, is I like to make it more poignant to like today, and more so it's more applicable to our lives. We live 2,000 years later, we're in America, and most of us are Chinese. So I don't know if it makes sense as much to think of fishermen. So I was thinking, what is a, I already did that one. What is a GCBCR equivalent? And the only thing, now y'all can call me out if you think this is incorrect. But I was thinking, and for Chinese in America, you've got the more white-collar jobs, where you're going to be doctors, maybe teachers or lawyers and all that. But then you've got the more blue-collar jobs. And in America, that means you're going to be a restaurant worker or a restaurant owner. So in this situation, and Nathan and Stephen and Jason are not here today, although I would still embarrass them if they were here. But this is Chin's restaurant. Y'all might recognize it. It's over on Knuckles. It's right near where we live. And this is the Chin family business. They own the restaurant. They employ people, and the expectations, I'm guessing, are that Nathan or Stephen or Jason will hopefully take over the restaurant one day. And that's a great thing, because this is a lucrative job. They get to own their own business. It's a great thing. My wife grew up in a similar situation. Her parents had a restaurant up in Pennsylvania, and I know that her parents had similar expectations, that one of the three children would take over the restaurant with pride, that they had worked really hard to create this restaurant, to bring in this clientele, and this is good income. It's good for the family. It gives our children an opportunity that other children, other young people don't have. They have not only employment, but they have a business that they can own. So it would make sense, by all means, that Nathan or Stephen or Jason would take over this restaurant. Now, if Nathan and Stephen and Jason all decide we're going to stop, not only are we going to stop working at the restaurant, we're just going to walk away from that. And we're going to follow this other man who came by and was very charismatic. I wonder how their parents would feel in that situation. I think a lot of us would probably judge them for that decision if they were to do that. And we would say, okay, Nathan, you have two choices in your life. If I'm looking at Nathan's life, I would say, you got two choices. One, you're going to the University of Maryland. Good for you. Hopefully you get really well educated, and then you go out and you get a great job. So you're either you go to med school, or you go to go to California. Go to work for Google. Do something like that, like the dream job. Like that's what you should do. Or two, if you don't want to do that, and if that doesn't work out, then another great option, you take over the family business. You honor your parents, and you can serve the community this way. It's a wonderful job. Everybody would respect you for doing that. But the last thing that we would want Nathan to do would be to do something as foolish as like going into ministry. Why would you give up a restaurant, ownership of a restaurant? Why would you give up this education that you probably paid a lot of money for? Why would you walk away from all that to go into some kind of ministry? I would even be tempted to say, I don't know about that decision, Nathan. That's questionable. Now this is where we came up with the sermon title. This is one of my favorite movies, Dumb and Dumber. It's from 20 years ago. And in this situation, these two guys are basically idiots. They're the heroes of the movie, but they're also just complete idiots. They don't really think that much in advance. And in this case, their goal is to drive to Aspen, Colorado. And they're on a very limited budget. They're driving a van, and they basically have just enough money to make it to Aspen to achieve their goal. And they're in the middle of Nebraska. They pull off to get some gas, and they switch drivers. And when they switch drivers, Jim Carrey, the guy with the helmet, he's the new driver, and he gets distracted as he's pulling back onto the freeway, and he accidentally turns east instead of west. So it ruins the entire, it was a really foolish decision that ruined the entire goal that they had to get to Aspen. And it caused a lot of conflict. Harry, who's that guy that's upset, that says, just when I think you couldn't possibly be any dumber, he decides that he's done with this quest, and he decides he's just going to walk away. So he just starts walking away through Nebraska. Jim Carrey, meanwhile, takes the van and goes and trades it for a moped. It looks like a 50cc moped, straight up. And he figures, this way we've got enough gas on this moped to drive all the way to Aspen, Colorado. So that's the scene, and now Harry comes up, and he's acting really angry, like, just when I thought you couldn't be any dumber, you go and do this, and you totally redeem yourself. So based off this really dumb decision, they end up making it to Aspen in the end. You can watch the movie on your own, although I don't know if I should recommend it in a church pulpit. So now we're going to talk about this idea. What are the consequences of this choice? We're going to look up two other passages. This is Luke chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, open it up. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. And the title of this passage in my Bible says, "The Cost of Following Jesus." It says, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus replied, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' He said to another man, 'Follow me.'" Now that's the same thing that he said to Simon and Andrew and James and John just now, remember. "He said to another man, 'Follow me.' But the man replied, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Still another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.' And Jesus replied, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.'" So this is where this sermon is going to get a little bit more uncomfortable. Jesus did not go around begging for people to follow him and accepting just everybody who followed him. He also had standards, and he had some very, very high standards to following him. I think all of us would agree that a couple of these guys had very good intentions when they said they wanted to follow him, and they also had very good reasons for why they couldn't follow him at this exact moment. One of them, his dad had just died, and he has a son's duty to bury his father. Now, you would think that that would be a valid excuse, but Jesus does not say that that's a valid excuse. He says, "Let the dead bury their own dead." And the second guy says, "I will follow you, but first I just want to go back and say goodbye to my family," which is I think that's a fine excuse. And Jesus sort of rebukes him and says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." So that reminds me of that song. A lot of times we'll sing it with a Chinese congregation, "No Turning Back." It says, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Not even to say goodbye to your family." That's how high of a standard Jesus has for his followers. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 18. 18 to 27. Y'all might be familiar with this one too. "A certain ruler asked Jesus, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother.' 'All these I have kept since I was a boy,' he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, 'How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' Those who heard this asked, 'Who then can be saved?' And Jesus replied, 'What is impossible with men is possible with God.' Peter said to him, 'We have left all we had to follow you.'" Remember, now this is Peter. Peter changed his name. At some point, his name used to be Simon, and then Jesus decided that his new name would be Peter. And that we didn't read that part of the book. But this is the same guy. So Simon Peter is reminding Jesus, when Jesus has this interaction with this rich guy. At the end of it, Simon speaks up and says, reminds Jesus, "We've left all that we had to follow you." Simon's reminding him of way back in Mark chapter 1. "We left our family business, we left our family immediately, and we did follow you." These four guys met the standard. They met the criteria that Jesus had for his followers, this really high standard. Now, I don't want to paint this as a picture as though this seems really bleak, this seems really negative, and it seems like impossibly high standards. There is a reason to do this. There is a return on your investment. So Matthew chapter 6, this is where Jesus is preaching his longest sermon in the Bible, I guess. And in Matthew chapter 6, he goes through a bunch of different subjects. He goes through this topic of giving to people, to the poor. He goes through the topic of how you should pray, and he goes through the topic of how you should fast, so when you don't eat. And all three of these, he uses the same, I guess he has the same kind of terminology. He starts out chapter 6 with this one phrase: "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And then he says later on with the prayer part of things, it says, here it is. He talks about these guys who go out and pray, and when they pray very loudly and very publicly. They pray the best prayers ever. They know all the right words. But really, they just want other people to see them and see how good of a Christian they are or how good of a prayer they are. And Jesus says this: "I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." Now, they got a reward. There's a reward there. They got praise from people around them. If Pastor Carter gives a good sermon, people go up to him afterwards and say, like, "Good job, Pastor Carter, you gave a good sermon." If the praise team does really well in leading worship, you go up to them afterwards, you say, like, "Good job, y'all did a really good job." That's a reward. That's a reward you get on earth. People praise you. It feels good. It's a great reward. You can get your reward on earth from being a fisherman. And that's what the disciples could have had. They had that reward that they could have had on earth. They could have had this family business. They could have had all this income. They could have had job security. But they decided to forego that reward. Now, at the end of this chapter, Jesus goes into this idea of, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And this comes back, I'm going to go back to Luke chapter 18, the conclusion of the rich man who wanted to follow God. Now remember, at the end, Peter reminds Christ, "We have left all we had to follow you." And Jesus' response is, "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." So I don't think Simon realized that at the time. I think at this point, Simon is probably a little bit he might be questioning his decisions that he's made, that he has walked away from his good livelihood as being a fisherman, and he's following around Jesus. He's seen a lot of great things. He's seen miracles, but he hasn't. He doesn't have as many immediate rewards. And Jesus comes in and gently reminds him, "Don't worry about it. You're going to get multiple times as many rewards in heaven afterwards. And you don't need to be focusing as much on your present as you need to be focusing on your future. So yes, you walked away from your safe life where you had a good name in the public and you had a good income. But because you did that, in order to, for the sake of the kingdom of God, you will receive many times as much in this age and the age to come, eternal life. Like, I'll give you all a spoiler alert. These four guys who gave up their professions, they didn't end up with a really happy life on earth. They ended up, at least Simon and Andrew and James, according to church history, all ended up being crucified. They all died for the sake of the kingdom of God. They were killed. They didn't die a natural death. And John, the one guy who did die a natural death, was sequestered on a little Greek island, and he was not allowed to leave that island for the rest of his life. These are not successful lives. These are not guys who end up owning a company, owning a nice house in a suburb where their children can go to the best public school. They didn't have that in their lives. But what they did have is what they received after their lives, which is much more important. You're not supposed to focus on building up treasures here on earth. You're supposed to focus on building up treasures afterwards. Now, this is a really tough message to deliver in this church. We're a very well-off church. I own a house in a very nice neighborhood in off Knuckles Road, and I have a very good profession that, I don't know, I enjoy it. I worked hard for it, and I hope to give my children an advantage. I hope that they can go to a good school. But I need to be careful of that. I need to be careful of following my cultural wisdom. This is the way we're brought up, at least in Richmond. I can say that much for Richmond, is you want to have a house where I live, and you want to have your children go to the right schools, and you want them to end up very highly educated. I would probably be, it would be tough on me if my kids grew up and had like a blue-collar job, if they were fishermen. But what if they were even to walk away from that? Like, that would be really tough. So this is a tough message for me to try to preach through. I've got to admit to my conflict of interest here. But I'm glad that our church, we've got examples, somewhat of examples in our church. I know Pastor Dan's no longer with us, but he used to, before he was a pastor, he was a chemical engineer. He was a very successful chemical engineer, and he had a nice house in the right part of town, and he walked away from that because he felt this call that he should give that up and pursue ministry and pursue, leave all that for the sake of the kingdom of God. And I'm so thankful that he gave us that example, that we could see that it is possible to step away if God calls you to step away from your successful Richmond life to pursue ministry, to go for the kingdom of God. Pastor Carter did the same thing. He walked away from a Capital One job, where from what I've heard, he could have easily climbed a ladder and become, I'm not as good at Capital One terminology, but he could have climbed that ladder. But he walked away, and then he worked at the IMB, and then he walked away from that, and now he's just a pastor at a Chinese church in Goochland. He walked away from a lot. He gave up treasures on earth. Their family would have had a lot more money. They would have, I don't know, he would have been getting a lot of respect from a lot of people in our church too, because they'd be like, wow, he's a VP or something at Capital One, and I'm going to go talk to him whenever I want a job like recommendation and all that. Like, he would get a lot of respect for that. He does not get nearly as much respect as a pastor of the Chinese church. He might get a little bit of respect here, but if he goes outside and he talks to just some random person in Richmond, he's not going to get much respect. Whereas if he were still like a Capital One employee, they'd be like, oh, like, you're Capital One, I want to talk to you, I want to be your friend. So he walked away from that for the sake of the kingdom of God. And that's a great example for us to follow. So that's what I want to encourage y'all with. It is possible to walk away from this life of success and reward on earth. It is difficult, I think. And you can see that in, as you read through the Gospels, not many people were able to successfully make that transition. But my prayer for us is that we're able to be open to that possibility and to respond to it. When Jesus comes into your life and asks / demands you to follow him, that it wouldn't be the idea of, yes, I'll follow you, but first let me get my college degree. Or yes, I'll follow you, but first let me save up enough retirement that I'm financially secure for the rest of my life. Or let me follow you, but only on Sunday mornings and maybe Friday nights for a few hours. The life that Christ calls us to in following him is a very, very high standard. And it forces us to ask that question, is that even possible? And that's where Christ says, with God, all things are possible. So that's my hope for us as a congregation. My hope for y'all out here is that you could inspire, well, I guess as you choose to follow Christ, that we could be inspired by that decision and that we would be able to encourage each other into that. I hope that we don't encourage each other to seek rewards on earth. I hope that as a church we don't go around saying like, wow, that's a really nice minivan you bought. You've achieved something here. Or wow, that's a, congratulations, you bought a house in Wyndham. Like, that's amazing. Like, don't praise each other for the rewards that you're building up on earth. Praise each other for the rewards you're building up on in heaven. Encourage each other towards that. All right, I'll just, let me close this in prayer. Dear Lord, it's so difficult sometimes when I read through the Bible and I see what you say and what people who have followed you, what they did. And it's so hard to look at my own life and try to have the same type of faith or the same type of decisions. I pray that you would help me, help this congregation as we follow you, as we try to follow you, help us to keep striving towards this life of sacrifice. That we would be able to follow you and give up everything else in our lives that is of lesser importance, that we could focus on the kingdom of God, that we could focus on spreading the good news. I pray that you would give us strength to do that, give us courage to do that, and help us to be a community where we can encourage each other to do that as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.